doesn't he? I think it was Joshua that said that up to this point, the Lord has helped us. And that's really, really good. Well, take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Daniel, if you would, please. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to talk about faith when it performs under pressure. Faith when it performs under pressure. And this is an amazing book in the Bible. Most of the time when we think of Daniel, we immediately think of all of his prophecies. And we think of all of the things that we've actually, on Sunday morning, we've been talking about the prophecies that are going on and the things that are to come, what lies ahead and what in the world's going on. We've been talking about that, and a lot of times we refer to the book of Daniel, and it is full of prophecy, beginning in chapter 7 all the way through chapter 12. Some of the most important and the clearest prophecies in Scripture concerning the end times are given. And matter of fact, prophecies concerning world history itself. But in the first six chapters of Daniel, we find a lot about Daniel himself and about his character. And we find a lot about why he was one of only two men in the Scriptures against God, against whom God brought no blame or no charge. And Daniel is one of those characters. We just got done with Joseph. We did him for several weeks, and Pastor Chris did a wonderful job finishing him up. Last week, Pastor Jonathan opened us up with the book of Daniel, and tonight we're going to pick it up in chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles open, I'm just going to read a few verses here. It's a very long chapter, and so we're going to sort of pick and choose some of the things in there and look at them, but I think we're going to see this story. Now, before I read this, you need to know that Nebuchadnezzar dreams some dreams. And I wonder if any of you have ever had any disturbing dreams, something that bothered you, you just couldn't quite figure it out. God sometimes spoke to pagan rulers, especially in the Bible, through dreams. He did so with Pharaoh. When we studied Joseph, we saw that Joseph was able to interpret the dreams for Pharaoh. And then he does so here with Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel was there to interpret them. And these pagans were not very apt to listen to a sermon or to hear God's word spoken to them in a way they could not understand. And so God, in his goodness, wanted to tell them what was coming, and he wanted to glorify himself. Always remember that when God did that, he was going to find a way to glorify himself. Nebuchadnezzar was certainly not a very friendly sort of a fellow. Who was he? Well, he was a mighty monarch. He was a king. He may have had the greatest single empire in world history, if the quality of the image that we see in chapter 2, this golden, gold-headed image, gold being the part that refers to him as any indication, then his kingdom was the purest and the best of all. And since that time, those kingdoms, the world kingdoms that in, have gotten less impressive, got a little stronger, but less pure, less impressive as time has gone on. God had a purpose in Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know if you have this verse on your sheet, but if you don't have it, you need to write this reference down. It's Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. We need to remember this for the day and age in which we're living as well. We prayed a few moments ago for individual needs, and we prayed for our country. We prayed for humility on the part of its leaders. Listen to this verse, Proverbs 21, 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. That's a wonderful thing to know, that ultimately God is in charge of what's going on in this world. Well, let me read a few verses, beginning at chapter 2, verse 1. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, and he does so all the way through chapter 7. The Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut into pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for a certain that you would gain time, or you're stalling, in other words, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, key verse, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the kings except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and he gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. My version of the Bible says they had begun the killing, and they were seeking for Daniel, seeking for his three friends. They were going to kill them as well. So let's look at the summary of this chapter. Hadn't got time to read the whole thing. Just going to tell you the story. This king had a disturbing dream, and he was losing sleep over it. His dream disturbed him so much, he was anxious, and he was very, very disturbed about the whole thing, and he just had to have an answer. Verse 29 of the chapter, and you can just jump over there and read that verse. Once Daniel begins to give him the interpretation, he said, as for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. So here's this king, Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of the world. Of all the known kingdoms, he was the chief. He was king of kings at that time. And his kingdom extended as far as he could see. His Babylon, when we get to chapter 4, you'll see what he thought about that. But Babylon was the envy of the world when it came to progress and when it came to military might, when it came to scientific knowledge, when it came to wisdom of the world. Babylon was it. And he was, as did Alexander later, he was thinking, what next? What's going to happen? I've done everything that I can do. What is going to become of my great and grand kingdom? What's going to happen to all of what I have done afterwards? Now, perhaps there's some of you here wondering about your future. You're thinking, well, what's going to be the future of my children? What's going to be the future of this nation? What's going to be the future of this world? Or perhaps you're asking yourself, what is going to be the future of your own health and financial security as well as safety in the coming days? We've talked about some pretty scary stuff on Sunday morning in the prophecy series. And perhaps you say, man, I just don't know about this life. I don't know about myself, my safety, my security. I don't know what's coming. I'd like to know. That's the kind of thing that Daniel had going on, or Nebuchadnezzar had going on. It wasn't that he was afraid, because who was going to make him afraid? Nobody could touch him. But he wondered about his posterity. What was going to come? What was going to happen to his kingdom? Solomon talked about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. He wasn't a wicked king. Not wicked like Nebuchadnezzar was. He was one of those that had the wisdom of God, but he wondered about his own posterity. He said, what's going to happen after me? I don't know whether my son's going to be like me, whether he's going to have any sense and know what to do with all of these riches, or whether he's going to be a fool. I don't know. And he was worried about it. I think all of us at times wonder about what's coming next. We wonder about what's going to happen in the future, what's going to happen with our children, with the things that we leave in the world. And so this was a disturbing dream. Then, being the wicked man that he was, and only world-wise, and had no spiritual side to him at all other than paganism, Babylon was the home of gods. Later it's going to be called the haunt of jackals, because God's going to make fun of in a few short years, he's going to make fun of all of their idols, and he's going to eliminate them. But Nebuchadnezzar had all of these idols, but he knew they could give him no answers. And so he made a deadly demand. Write that down. We're just summarizing the chapter, verses 2 to 13. He said, I'm having dreams and I want an answer. And so what did he do? Well, he called for his think tank to come together. He called for all of those people who were supposed to be in the know. And his personal cabinet, if you will, he brought them together. They were magicians. That's those who write with a stylus. They were enchanters. Or Chaldeans, they were thought to be philosophers or wise ones. There were astrologers, you know what they are. They were looking for signs in the heavens. There were sorcerers, they were those who had contact with the occult. If you look at it another way, he had magicians, they were looking for answers in a hat, like pulling out a bunny. He had astrologers, they were looking for answers in the sky, looking up at the stars. And he had sorcerers. They were people that were cutting up animals, looking at their liver, trying to decide by how their liver was laying or what color it was, trying to tell. That's the kind of people that he had. And, of course, with his philosophers as well. Now, all of these, it's kind of interesting. It says in the verse there that he called for them. They came before him. And I kind of wonder if, the way it's written, I wonder if all of these ones, these astrologers and soothsayers and all of these magicians and all of these guys, you just wonder if he didn't call them right to his bedchamber. And he sat up in bed and they all stand down at the end of his bed. He says, look, I've had this dream. It's been happening over and over and over. And I want you to tell me the dream and the interpretation. And they all stand there in all of their garb and their long robes and their funny hats. I picture guys kind of like Merlin the magician, you know, with a pointy thing on top. I just look at those guys and they're standing there and say, okay, tell us your dream. We'll tell you the interpretation. Nope, not the way it's going to be this time. He says, I got all you guys on my payroll and you're supposed to be able to work all this kind of magic and everything. It's not going to be like that. You're going to tell me the dream and the interpretation. They stop and look at each other and step back and say, now, King, you can't do it that way. You tell us what the dream is, and we will tell you in the interpretation. Well, he said that it was not going to be that way, and he gave them a little motivation. He said to them, he says, if you don't tell me the dream and the interpretation, I'm going to cut you in pieces. I'm going to take your homes and reduce them to rubble and make them a garbage dump. That's what's going to happen to you. Or, if you can do it, then what I'm going to do is give you gifts, rewards, and honors, and you will be made part of the who's who's list in the whole entire Babylon. And so, he gave them some motivation. It was a terrible dilemma, because these wise men, when he gave the command there at the end, when they said they couldn't do it, nobody could do it, not the gods, because gods don't dwell among men. When he gave them the command, he said, all right, that's it. Round up all of the wise men. All of the soothsayers, the astrologers, round them all up and start killing them. That's a terrible thing because there had been four young boys that had just come from Judah that had been training for the last 3 or 4 years and been getting ready to be part of this group of Chaldeans or wise men or philosophers. And they were going to be included in the whole thing. So the next thing you see is what I'm calling a daring delay. You can look at it in verses 14 through 15, 16. It says, then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. And so Daniel went and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. And so there was a delay. It was a daring delay. I mean, now the king's already given the decree. Go kill them all. Just kill all of them. And we're going to just get rid of them once and for all, and it'll help my budget while we're at it. And so they went out and got ready to start killing them. But when they came to Daniel, they stopped and they listened. I have a question for you. It's an amazing thing. Why would Arioch stop and listen to the appeal made by Daniel? Why? Why would Daniel be different than any of the others? And besides that, he's just an up-and-comer. He's a new guy. He hadn't got a track record other than, you know, he was found pretty smart earlier. But, I mean, why would Daniel have this situation? I want you to understand. Flip back a page in your Bible. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 9. This is crucial. Why did Arioch stop the slaughter when he came to Daniel and let Daniel speak? Verse 9, it says, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Do you know who it is that brings people into grace and favor? You know who it is that is watching out for people? God Almighty had brought him into good favor. He stopped and listened. Then, even more than that, why would Nebuchadnezzar listen to Daniel? Anybody have an idea? Why would Nebuchadnezzar listen to Daniel? Why would he even consider one of these wise men that the representative group told him that nobody can interpret these dreams, nobody can give you the dream and the interpretation? Why would he stop and listen? Turn over to chapter 1, verse 19. You remember the story that Jonathan talked about last week. They tested these men. Daniel came up with an alternative plan when they were told to defile themselves with the king's food and the king's drink. He said, we can't do it. Our dietary laws are hard and fast. We can't do it. Please test us. Let us eat pulse. Let us eat vegetables. And then after you check us out after a number of days, and if we're not fatter and fuller of flesh, then you can kill us. Well, God took care of Daniel. And they, watch what it says in verse 19. It says, then the king interviewed them, speaking of Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. He interviewed them, and none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them, what does the Bible say? 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all the realm. So this delay that was such a dare to stop the king, to stop his edict, why would they listen? Well, because God was showing them favor with His grace. And number two, because Nebuchadnezzar had already been impressed with these men. God had shown them favor. They were wise. And He was helping them. There's the fourth thing I want you to see is the divine deliverance, verses 17 through 30. I can't read it all, but it says, though, in there that God did give them more time. And then God gave Daniel the dream and the interpretation. And then God gave him the lives of all of his competition. Those that later in the story are going to try to kill him. He could have killed them and eliminated them, but he doesn't do it. He doesn't blow his own horn and try to make himself look good. He said, stop killing all the wise men. I'm going to have something to say about that in just a few minutes. And then he gave the king the full understanding of the future. And the story, I'm not going to focus on the actual dream that he had. You'll remember it. It's the picture of the statue with the golden head and the chest and arms of silver and the thighs and so on of bronze, the feet of iron and clay. We've talked about that many times. That's not the focus. I want to talk to you about, for just a moment, how to perform under pressure and how to show godly character. I want you to write a few things down there on your sheet. How to be like Daniel under pressure. How to show character. How to perform under pressure. How many of you love pressure? How many of you do not like pressure? How many of you ever find yourself against the clock, under the gun, got to get it done? If I don't do this, then that can't happen. How many of you ever really get under pressure? How many of you get under the pressure of individual people? Oh, yeah. Here's how to perform under pressure. Write these things down. We're going to look at it. Look at the verses. Number one, speak with tact. Let that sink in. Whenever we get under pressure and people really start tightening the screws down on us, what comes out of our mouth lots of times? Look at verse number 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch. Look back up at verse number 13. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. I mean, they went hunting for him. So where's that Daniel and where are they living at now? They've been moving up around here. They were over in there in the stockyard when they first came here as slaves. And then they went over there with Ashpenaz. Where are they now? They're looking for Daniel and them to kill them. And so they show up at his door, knock on it, says, out here with you, time to be off with your head. Now, what kingdom is this we're talking about? Babylon. What is that today, modern day? Iraq. Let me say that again. It was what nation? Babylon. And that today is what nation? And how do they like to get rid of people? By doing what? Just thought I would remind you of that. So they're coming and it's time for Daniel, Azariah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know them better that way. It's time for them to lose their head. And so the guy shows up at the door. Come out here. It's time to eliminate you. And Daniel speaks up and he answers with counsel and wisdom. It's no time to fly off the handle. They're the ones that have got the tools of destruction in their hands. No time to lose your cool. No time for righteous indignation. Now, we can be under pressure, but I don't know how many of you have ever been under pressure where somebody's got some kind of a curved knife, sickle in their hand, or some kind of a something they're going to take your head off. Have you ever been under that kind of pressure? I've never been under that kind of pressure. I've been under pressure, but never anything like that. I've never been in that kind of danger to have to say something, just say the right thing. How many of you have ever tried to say the right thing in a hard situation and the wrong thing came out? Well, it wasn't time for him to lose his cool, to lose his tongue, and just say the first thing came into his mind. The Bible says here that he spoke, he with counsel and wisdom answered Arioch. Here's a Bible verse. I think it might be on your sheet, at least the reference. Listen to Colossians 4, 5, and 6. It says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You know, if you learn to fly off the handle at home all the time, you're probably going to fly off the handle in public too, eventually. If you got one set of people that you're always losing your temper with, it's going to be real hard to keep yourself under control when it even counts more. You got a forgiving group of people over here that have to put up with you, though they may not put up with you forever. Family members, close family members, relatives, people that know you the best. And then you got to get over here and deal with other people and you fly off the handle. Speak with tact. Make sure that you've got your tongue under control. The Bible says in James that the tongue is unruly. It's like a fire. It's like been set on fire by hell. It says that no one can tame the tongue. So show me the person that can tame the tongue and I'll show you a perfect man. The only way to tame our tongue and to keep it under control is to be under the control of somebody else. And who is that? It's the Holy Spirit of God. He can help us tame our tongue. Flip over to James, if you would, chapter 3. I want you to see these verses. It says he used wisdom and counsel. Wisdom and counsel. So look over at James, if you would. Time's getting away from me, as usual. Look over at James, if you would, real quick. James chapter 3. They took James out of my Bible. It's not in here. Hebrews, James. There it is. James chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Listen to those words. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by how? Good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Any kind of wisdom or any kind of reaction or any kind of answer that we give is envious or self-seeking or egotistical. Certainly didn't come from God, did it? Now watch this. It says, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Look at these words. Willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Listen to those words. Boy, I would love to be able to react like that all the time. Peaceably, purely, gently, willing to yield, full of mercy. Sometimes people think, well, I'm just holding the line, I'm right, and that's all there is to it. And boy, you know, there's something about being willing. We're not talking about compromising the virgin birth of Christ. We're talking about when you've got two people pulling opposite directions, somebody's got to yield or it's not going to work. So willing to yield without partiality, without hypocrisy. And so we have to speak with tact very quickly. We have to seek the facts. Look, if you would, there, verse number 15. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Sort of seems like a mild question to ask at that time, but I mean, people are losing their heads. And so he says, hey, man, what in the world is going on? Why is it so urgent? Why are you killing everybody? What in the world has the king asked for? Please tell me. Get the facts. Don't guess at the facts. Don't presume the story. Get the facts. Don't react to emotion or react to reactions. I cannot resist this. Last week, President Obama made a reaction. Did he have the facts? Enough said. Can I read you a Bible verse? Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13. Listen to this. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Listen to that. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Now, there's not a man in this room tonight that in dealing with his wife and family, as they come to you to try to tell you something, at least at one point in your life, when they come to talk to you and tell you about a situation, you told them the rest of the story, you told them what they were about to ask you, and you gave your answer, and you gave it in the strongest terms possible, and you thought it was about, and you found out later that was not even the subject or what they were going to say. Get the facts. If you want to perform well under pressure, make sure you've got an understanding of what the situation is. And that is exactly what you say. Why is this Daniel one of these people that never has any accusations or charges? You know why? Because, first of all, when he did speak, he spoke with tact. Number two, when he did react, he reacted to the facts, not to the fiction. Very important. Get the facts. There's not a person in this room that couldn't learn a big lesson from point number two. Make sure you have the facts. Number three, share the burden. Share the burden. Look at verse number 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So share the burden. Share it with other people. Listen, no man's an island. No man can solve everything. No man knows everything. No man has all the answers. Share the burden. That's what Daniel did. Now, Daniel, he was the one that purposed in his heart. He was the leader. He's the undisputed leader of this group of four. But still, he shared the burden with other people. I'm not going to go into it, but tonight, Pastor Paul's back there. We shared something, and somebody came up with something that everybody had forgot because we shared it. You see, share the burden. And so, how many times in our life we try to carry everything, we try to solve everything, we try to figure everything out, we just think it's all on us, it's all our problem. I'm as guilty as anybody else in this room is thinking it's all up to me, I got to figure this out, But you know, we're supposed to share the burden. And who do you share it with first, foremost, and most often? Who do you share it with?
The Lord.
God. Share the burden. So you put it before your friends, you put it before the Lord, and you put it before God's mercy. You don't seek for vengeance. See? You put it before your friends, you put it before the Lord, and you put it forth in prayer. Share the burden. Number four, shine the light. God graciously, it says here, verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And he goes on and he says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and the secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. God knows what's going on. Boy, if we could just remind ourselves all the time that God knows, better go to Him. God knows. And so, shine the light, verses 19 to 23 there. And then jump over to verse number 27, if you would. Really good. Now, he's actually before the king now, and he says, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and He has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. And so, in the middle of all of this, when Daniel gets the interpretation, he prayed, his three friends prayed, and God gave him a night vision. He saw it. He understood it. And so, he comes in and he says, okay, I got it. I got it figured out. Listen up. No, that's not what he did. He said, men, no man can answer. No man can tell you, but there's a God in heaven. Whenever God gave it, the very first thing that came out of his mouth after his deep-rooted prayer was loud mouth praise. He got up and praised God for giving him the answer to his prayer. It is huge. Shine the light. Give God the glory. You know what, people of godly character, they don't care who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. Do you know what the greatest problem in Christianity today is? I'm going to tell you right now. Christians spend a lot of time trying to fix the blame and steal the credit. And steal God's glory. They're always happy to hand out blame, but they want to make sure and hoard the credit for whatever good goes on. People of godly character don't care who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. Listen to Psalm 50, 15. This is wonderful. Psalm 50, 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. What? Call on me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Many times the dilemma is sent in the first place for God to showcase His glory. And a lot of times we never stop to think about that. Many times the very problem is the place where God is ready to show Himself powerful and to show His majesty. I can't help but remember in John chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, His disciples saw a blind man that had been blind from birth and they asked the question. They said, Jesus, they said, now who is the sinner here? Is this man, did he somehow sin before he was born, that he was born blind? Or was it his parents who sinned that this man? In other words, the common thought was if there was a problem with somebody, it was because somebody had sinned. You know what Jesus said? Jesus' answer was, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. He was born blind. What's going on here in this story with Nebuchadnezzar? What's going on with Daniel and all of the problems they've been through? God is doing something. God has a purpose and God is going to showcase His glory. Number 5, share the honor. We're talking about how to act under pressure, how to show godly character under pressure, how to perform under pressure by faith. Share the honor. Verse number 23. It's interesting what it says there in verse 23. I thank you and praise you, O God, my Father, God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might. You have now made known to me what we asked you, and you have made known to us the king's demand. He shared the credit with his friends for getting an answer to prayer. And then going down here, it says in verse number 48, the king promoted Daniel. This is after it's all over and he's decided, oh man, you're God's, the God of gods, and you're it, and there's nobody like you. Verse 48, the king promoted Daniel and he gave him many great gifts and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all of the wise men of Babylon. Also Daniel petitioned the king and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. He shared the honor. I got a question. Can you rejoice with others when they do it? When they accomplish something? Can you share the credit when you work together? Can you stand it when somebody else is recognized and honored if you're not included? Then the next thing is spare your enemies. Boy, this is a hard one. Verse 24. Spare your enemies. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king. I will tell the king the interpretation. He saved his enemies. Now, stop and think about this. If you had an opportunity to eliminate your competition, would you do it? If you could just eliminate your competition. I mean, if you could do something, if there was some little thing you could do and it would just, I mean, maybe it's in the workplace, the business world, whatever. You could just eliminate them and it would take away their livelihood. Would you do it? If you could stamp out opposition, anybody that would oppose you, if you could just stamp them out, just take them off, take them away, would you do it? You see, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are among all of these people, and it's not going to be long till these people are trying to see to it that Daniel's dead. Boy, Daniel trusted his God. He did not do it. I have other verses, but I'm going to have to go to the last point, and that is, not only spare your enemies, but the last one, spare the egoism. Spare the egoism, verse number 29 and 30. I love this. It says, as for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while you were on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. Look at verse 30. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king and that you may know the future of your heart. Spare the egoism. He was not tooting his own horn. He wasn't standing up proud. This is the way for us to stand up under pressure and to behave, for God to look at us and say, there's somebody that I can't record anything against. Now, was Daniel a sinner? Of course. But you know, the Bible doesn't, he's only one of two men in the Bible other than Jesus Christ himself against whom no negative thing is ever recorded. A lot of it has to do with the way he acted under pressure. Let's bow our heads. How do you do under pressure?